All right, Sunday evening, Building Zion conference call. Welcome to our listeners. My sister Joyce is with us.
Hello.
Hi, Joyce.
Hi.
Tonight, we're going to take the first half hour and talk about some more quotes from apostles and prophets during the 1850s through the 1880s. And then the second half, we're going to get into gory details about what we can do today to build Zion. So let's do that. Ready?
Okay, go.
Go team.
Oh, Barry has joined us, looks like.
Oh, welcome, Barry. So as an introduction, as you know, I've been going through all 500-plus quotes I found among the talks given by LDS apostles and prophets during the period of the 1850s through 1880s about building Zion. There are actually 4,000 instances where they use the word Zion, but I was looking for the ones where they were talking about building Zion or establishing Zion. And I've been categorizing and subcategorizing those comments according to the topic. And I found about 100 quotes, and I won't read all of them tonight, I promise, where the speaker was referencing building Zion here in Utah during that period. Now, if you've to our listeners, if you've ever lived in Utah, you know that we locals often refer to Utah as Zion, kind of a cozy, quaint synonym for our state. Because of this, some people who hear or read these quotes about building Zion by the early LDS leaders, they might think of it as, well, they were just talking about building, you know, the various Mormon settlements all along the Rocky Mountains. And some might conclude that they weren't really actually talking about building, you know, Zion like Enoch did. However, the more I read and reread the quotes that I found, the more obvious it became that building Zion meant so much more than just settling the West. In fact, I've come to the conclusion that when we use the term Zion as a synonym for Utah, we're actually harking back to the time when the saints were actually intentionally and anxiously engaged in building a whole region filled with real live brick-and-mortar City of Enoch-style Zion communities. And they saw their efforts as fulfilling prophecies by Isaiah and Jeremiah and other prophets. So, in other words, we call Utah Zion today because 140 years ago, it was an Enoch-style Zion in the making, which I think most people must not know. I get that impression.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, the first subcategory of the 100 quotes I call We Can Build Zion. And let's see, read a couple of these. Brigham Young in 1857. So the idea is that we saints can build Zion if we want to. So in 1857, Brigham said, we can make Zion or we can make Babylon just as we please. We can make just what we please of this place, referring to Utah. Then 5 years later, we can make a Zion of God on earth at our pleasure by the judicious management and arrangement of this ever-existing material. A Zion of God can always be built on the earth. Always. Anytime you want, you can just go build Zion. There you go. Then 5 years after that, we can build up Zion and be of one heart and one mind. So there's actually, I have four quotes, but Daniel Wells was boring. So those three quotes, they make the point very clear. We can build Zion. We can. In fact, the next subcategory was, we want to build Zion. So Brigham starts that off in 1859. Then I might say, O ye wicked nations of the earth, why do you quarrel with us all the time for doing you good? We want to build up Zion, and you are trying to prevent us. So that shows Brigham, and he used the term we want to build up Zion. In fact, John Taylor, 1875, no, skip that one. This one's better. Lorenzo Snow, 1878. Let us try to build up Zion. Zion is a pure in heart. Zion cannot be built up except on the principles of union required by the celestial law. It is high time for us to enter into these things. It is more pleasant and agreeable for the Latter-day Saints to enter into this work and build up Zion than to build up ourselves and have this great competition which is destroying us. So he's saying, hey, we want to build up Zion because it's preferable to Babylon. Let's do it. And then John Taylor again, John Taylor, three years later, we are seeking to build up the Zion of our God. So I know I want to build up Zion. Anyway, so then the next subcategory, these get stronger and stronger. This one is, we will build Zion. Brigham in 1856. I love this quote. In fact, I put it on a t-shirt. I have this on a t-shirt with a picture of Brigham. It says, I desire Congress to let us alone. Let them attend to their own business, and we will build up Zion while they go to hell.
Strong words.
Yeah, it was. So I put it on a t-shirt. Love that one. Wilford Woodruff, so we will build Zion, 1873. But in spite of the follies that some among us delight in, we are going to build up Zion. We are going to fill these mountains with the cities and people of God. So it sounds like they're determined, huh?
Yes.
John Taylor, 1881. All heaven is interested in the work in which we are engaged. What work is that, we ask? And whatever other men may think about these things, we know what we are doing, and we shall try, in the name of the Lord and under his guidance and direction, to build up his Zion upon the earth. And establish not only the Church of Christ, but his Zion and the Kingdom of God upon the earth. There's that idea that there are three different things. Okay, one more in this subcategory, and then we'll move to the next one. So this is the last, We Will Build Zion. It's by Wilford Woodruff, 1889. We are living in a great day. These mountains are filled with Latter-day Saints in fulfillment of the revelations of God. The Lord has commenced this work, and he is not going to leave it. I warn all men of that. Zion is going to be built up. Zion is going to be established. Zion is going to be clothed with the glory of God. So that was Wilford Woodruff. Let's see. So
did you notice, I have a question. Did you notice a drop-off? In quotes, after a certain time?
Yes, absolutely. Well, that shows up really well in the couple of two subcategories from now. It just drops right off, and I'll explain why.
All right. I'll wait.
Yeah, just hold on. We'll get there. No, kidding. So, let's see. All right, so the next subcategory is God, not only are we determined to build Zion, but God wants Zion to be built in Utah, according to these quotes. So Brigham Young, 1860. The Lord has led the people carefully along and dictated according to his pleasure. Brother Heber says we have been going from place to place until finally we have come into these valleys in the mountains. Why? Because we are obliged to. The Lord has had his eye on this spot, meaning Utah, from the beginning, upon this part of the land of Joseph. He has known from the beginning of creation that this is the land we're on to build this Zion. That was 1860. Then Wilford Woodruff, 13 years later, 1873, I would to God that the eyes of the Latter-day Saints were open far more than they are to those things that rest upon them. The Lord is looking to them alone to build up his Zion here in the mountains of Israel and to prepare the bride, the Lamb's wife, for the coming of the great bridegroom. The mountains of Israel. Daniel H. Wells, 1875, Wilford Woodruff, 1878, John Taylor, 1879. John Taylor, 1881, "Now then, God has gathered us together for a purpose. And that purpose is to," guess? Come on. Guess, Joyce.
build up Zion. That's it.
See? "We are here then to build up Zion," he said, John Taylor, 1881. Wilford Woodruff, 1884. Oh, hi, Andrea.
Hi. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Just fine.
This
thank
sounds
you.
Sounds great.
So Wilford Woodruff, 1884. "God Almighty has set his hand to establish his church and kingdom on the earth. He has set his hand to gather his people to the mountains of Israel," that's Utah, "to build up a Zion. That Zion is here. We have made a beginning." So that's the subcategory, God wants Zion built in Utah. I guess he gave up on that. I don't know. Brigham Young.
The people gave up on it.
Yeah, the people gave up on it. Well, actually, the U.S. government kind of put it into it. But anyway.
Yeah, kind of did.
So this next subcategory is like the hugest of 31 different quotes, all saying essentially the same thing, that building Zion was the whole point of the saints gathering to Utah. I'm going to read probably two or three from each decade. So what's that, six or eight? So from the 1850s, here's Brigham Young, 1857. "You hear brethren talk of coming to Zion to enjoy the blessings of this land. But do you not see that it is the short-sightedness of men which causes their disappointment when they arrive here? They read in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Covenants, and Book of Doctrine and Covenants, about Zion and what it is to be. Brother Park and others could not realize before they came here that they were the ones to help build up Zion. They gather here with the spirit of Zion resting upon them and expecting to find Zion in its glory, whereas their own doctrine should teach them that they are coming here to make Zion." I don't know how it can get any clearer than that. Anyway, so
isn't that the natural state of people anyway, for us to want someone else to have built it and we get to just sort of come and enjoy the labors of everyone else?
Yeah.
Oh, sounds like a dream, doesn't it?
Yeah. Well, you know, it took Enoch 365 years to get his people from not being a Zion society to being a Zion society and getting translated.
Yep.
That's a good long time period, 365 years. That's a good long time. So then in 1868, which is what, 11 years later, Brigham says, "We are gathered together in the tops of these mountains for the express purpose of building up Zion, the Zion of the last days, the glory of which was seen by the prophets of the Almighty from the days of old." Let's see. Now, I'm trying to remember if I planned on reading these two. We got plenty. All right, so John Taylor, 1873. "Certainly we have come here for the purpose of building up a Zion, and we ought to use all diligence for its accomplishment." That was 140 years ago, 146 years ago. What year is this, 16? 143 years ago. Anyway, we haven't quite accomplished it yet. So anyway, in the 1870s, here's another one in the 1870s, Wilford Woodruff. "We have gathered here for the express purpose of establishing Zion." Wait, that's almost the exact quote of the other one. "Which, according to the scriptures, must be done before the gospel can be sent to the Jews." The following year, this is Brigham Young's last general conference. "We have no business here other than to build up and establish the Zion of God." Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Okay, so then John Taylor, so Brigham Young dies. So then John Taylor's in charge. Talk after talk after talk, John Taylor says, we are here to build up Zion, over and over and over again. So September 78, April 79, January 81, again in January, June, April of 82, November of 82. I mean, just every talk he gives, he talks about it. And then it abruptly stops in 1885. And I'll explain that in a sec. So let me read a couple of these. So 78, and we are gathered together, as I have said, for the purpose of building up Zion. 1879, we are now gathered together to Zion. For what? To build up Zion. 1881, we are talking about building up Zion, which is one of the things we're here for. 1881, I mean, this is just over and over and over again, he's saying this. Now, he's not the only one. George Q. Cannon mentions it in 1884. We have been gathering the people from Babylon through the power of God to build up a Zion here. But see the results that attend our labors in this city and in this territory. It seems as though all hell is endeavoring to defeat our object and to defeat the cause of God in gathering the people out from the nations of the earth. Franklin D. Richards, Apostle Franklin D. Richards, also made a comment that year as well, saying the same thing. So anyway, so October and November of 1884, John Taylor again says, this is the object of our being gathered together, and that we might build up a Zion to the Lord. Then all of a sudden, nothing. And I looked up why. In 1885, he had to go into hiding, because of the implementation of the Edmunds Anti-Polygamy Act and the federal marshals coming to Utah to arrest anybody who was practicing polygamy. So he had to go into hiding in 1885, and he died 2 years later. So that's why it abruptly ends at the end of 1884.
Okay.
Which is pretty much why I had to contain all this searching, because, you know, finding 500 quotes is probably sufficient to prove any point, I think. And I had to stop somewhere, so I figured why not stop when all of the efforts that they were making to build Zion stopped, which was in the 1880s. Although they still did talk about it after that, but... So the next so that was the biggest subcategory of quotes, is the point that building Zion was the whole point of coming to Utah, and that was why we were here. And then the next biggest section, might be even bigger. It is even bigger, is quotes that show... that make it obvious that they were literally engaged in building Zion societies in Utah, territorial Utah. And again, I'll read maybe one or two from every decade here. Here's in the 1850s, Amasa Lyman. I love this quote, because it shows a couple of things. How long will it take us to build up Zion? To emigrate people from far-off corners of the earth, and then they apostatize and run away when they get here. So again, it shows, you know, they have unreasonable expectations when they come. Man, this is hard work. I don't want to do this. Anyway, the next year, Jedediah M. Grant. But we desire to appear before thee, Lord, with clean hands and hearts, and to call upon thee for thy blessing and do thy will, and that all the efforts we make to build up Zion and rear temples to thy name may be blessed. So he's praying, you know, please bless our efforts to build Zion, because that's what we're doing. Mm-hmm. George A. Smith in 1861, but only a portion of those who have embraced the gospel are under the auspices of those successful elders who had preached the gospel to them, have had faith and energy enough to gather with the saints to take part in helping to build up Zion. again, you could say, well, they were just talking about Utah. We just needed them to come here to help us build a log cabin and stuff. But I think all the other quotes show that it's very clear they were about fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah to build Enoch-like Zions, Zion communities. So, Orson Hyde, 1862, I will prophesy in the name of the Lord God of hosts that if we continue to walk in the light of truth, to labor to build up Zion, so if you're continuing, that means you're doing it, right?
Right.
That the cup of trembling spoken of by the prophet Isaiah shall never return to your lips nor to your habitations, but we will float along, increasing in power and strength from day to day. So if we walk in the light of truth and labor to build up Zion, then floating along sounds fun, huh? It seems like a lot of Latter-day Saints think we're just going to float along and all of a sudden, you know, we'll see on CNN, oh, look, Jesus came. Cool. Yeah, right. Okay, Wilford Woodruff, 1867. I rejoice in this work because it is true, because it is the plan of salvation, the eternal law of God that has been revealed to us, and the building up of Zion is what we are called to perform. I think we have done very well considering our traditions and all the difficulties which we have had to encounter, and I look forward by faith, if I live a few years, to the time when this people will accomplish that which the Lord expects them to do. If we do not, our children will. Zion has got to be built up. The kingdom of God has got to be established, and the principles revealed to us have to be enjoyed by the Latter-day Saints. That was Wilford Woodruff. But what did he know? He was just an apostle. All right, George A. Smith, 1870. When we consider the time that it took Enoch to accomplish this work, we have every reason to rejoice at the progress of Zion at the present time. Most of the efforts we have made to advance the cause of Zion, we have been able to carry through successfully. So here he points out, or we can deduce from his quote, that they were attempting to build Enoch-like Zion societies in Utah.
Mm-hmm.
Orson Pratt, the next year, 1871, we have labored in the midst of persecution for 40 years past in trying to establish Zion among the Gentiles. The next year, Daniel H. Wells. This is what has brought this people together in the valleys of these mountains, and they are laboring now to bring forth and establish the Zion of God upon the earth, according to the words of his holy prophets, whose prophecies have been and are being fulfilled in the history of this people. Brigham Young Jr. even gets into it. Wilford Woodruff. Here's another Wilford Woodruff, 1876. You can behold for yourselves a people gathered here from the different nations, all prompted by the same motives, namely, to build up and establish Zion on the earth in the fulfillment of God's word. Had not this been the case, Utah would be today what it was on the 24th of July, 1847, when the pioneers first set foot on its soil. A barren, desolate land, unfit for the habitation of man. The results of our preaching bespoke the fulfillment of prophecy. Zion has arisen, and some of the prophecies concerning her, recorded in the Old and New Testament, are having their fulfillment. Let's see, a few more. Brigham Young, 1876, so a year before he died. How would the Savior, were he to come among us, regard such men who are supposed to be engaged in the work of building up Zion? Which suggests that they were engaged in that work. Okay, John Taylor, 1881. Okay, just this one and a couple more. We are endeavoring to build up the Zion of our God, that we may fill the measure of our creation upon the earth and fulfill the various duties which devolve upon us, and also teach others to do the same. It is for this reason that we travel around among the people and there are a great many people to see now. In a short time hence, we shall have traveled all through the territory, visiting almost all the settlements. We are building up Zion, and Zion is not confined to our prominent cities, but includes all the cities of the saints. Then in 1881, the next day, John Taylor goes on this rambling thing where over and over he says, you know, we're building Zion, just like Enoch did. I'll skip that one. It's really long. So the last one I'll read, George Buchanan, 1882. It is upon President Taylor night and day, I know. Every thought and desire of his heart is for the salvation of this people and to establish and build up the Zion of our God. So those are some of the 103 quotes I ran across, which suggest that the leaders of the LDS Church were saying, we can build Zion, we want to build Zion, we will build Zion, and that God wants us to build Zion, and it's the whole point of us gathering here to Utah, and that they were actually engaged in building Zion, a Enoch-like Zion.
So would you consider the United Order model to be a step towards Zion, a little bit closer to Zion than they were ready for? Why don't you talk about that for a little while?
Well, it depends on who you ask. Some people claim that, and with reason, that when the DNC talks about the United Order and when Brigham Young talked about the United Order, those are two different things.
Really?
That the DNC talks about the full law of consecration, which is every person is deeded, so they own it, their productive stewardship. So if you're a wheelwright, you get wheelwright tools. If you're a shoemaker, you get shoemaker tools and access to leather as your stewardship. The United Orders were more of a... Well, I know people hate this word, but they were communes, where everyone worked... It was like a giant family, where everyone in the United Order... Well, that's not always true either. There were four different kinds of United Orders.
Wow.
James Arrington, or Leonard Arrington, James's dad, who wrote Great Basin Kingdom, talks about the four different types of United Orders that were set up by Brigham Young all through the Utah Territory. And one of the types, which we're most familiar with Orderville, those were Orderville and Price, and I can't remember where else. There are a couple of other cities that had them. There's no other word for them than communes. They were communes. And I know people hate that word, but sorry. the definition fits. So everybody lived in communal housing. They all worked together. The meals were cooked together. Everything was one big happy family. And those were the ones that lasted the longest, which is surprising to many. The three other kinds were, I don't remember the third. The second and the first were, one was the Brigham City model, where everybody worked for a co-op. And those were essentially joint stock companies, where you bought into the co-op, which is, you know, worker co-ops work that way today. You put up $1,000 and you, after 2 months, if they like you, you get to stay. And then another kind was the Ward United Orders in Salt Lake City and I believe Provo, because every ward was essentially assigned a product to produce for the community. So if you lived in the, you know, Elk Ridge First Ward or whatever, your ward was assigned soap making, then you would show up as part of your obligation to the soap making factory and make soap. So there were all sorts of different, quote, united orders during the Utah period, the 1860s and 70s. But they are not the same thing as what was mentioned in the Doctrine and Covenants. But the Brethren saw co-ops. In fact, in late 1860s, I think it was, or early 70s, just about every company in Utah territory had co-op in its name. Whether or not they were true cooperatives, you know, can be argued, but the reason this push for cooperatives was that the Brethren saw it as a stepping stone back to the United Orders, the Order of Enoch, the one mentioned in the Book of Doctrine and Covenants. So, for example, in 1869... General Conference, 1869, Brigham Young, this cooperative movement is only a stepping stone to what I call the Order of Enoch, but which is, in reality, the Order of Heaven. And Wilford Woodruff said the same thing in 73, George A. Smith, Erastus Snow, John Taylor in 1878, John Taylor again in 1879. So they saw cooperation as a stepping stone, co-ops. Does that answer your question?
Yes. Thank you. No, that's awesome. I didn't know all that.
Yeah, it's amazing what you can find out when you read history books. The Great Basin Kingdom is just amazing to read. Like, wow, they never taught this stuff to us in Sunday school. But, oh, we're here, Joyce.
Yeah,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Oh, sorry. I was just going to say, I always found the different ways that the United Order and the ways that they were trying to bring about Zion really fascinating, because you see where it worked really well for them and you see where it didn't necessarily work really well.
Yeah.
And it really is such a great example and something that I think all of us should at least do a cursory study of, at least a little bit, because, like in one instance, they tried to have everyone so much the same that ended up creating problems in a whole different way. You know, there'd be some people who loved that. Yes, yes, please, let's all be the same. But we're not all the same, and we don't all have the same needs. And so, you know, that doesn't really work for everybody. But you can absolutely have small groups where it works to do that. You know, just like you said, some wards were, we do soap, we make soap, we do, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
You know, and if we had a community of, that was primarily scientists, they could get a lot done.
Yeah,
and could. That would be awesome. But you couldn't have every community only be, you know, only be what, all of the same kind.
Right.
You know, all the pottery makers only in this one community or things like that. Because you're going to have some who say, well, I don't want that.
Yeah.
You know?
Interesting things, your point brings up the thought, Andrea, that that we should be studying the failures in order to see what went wrong and go, okay, how can we do it better the next time? For example... Well, this Joyce and I talked, I can't remember if it was on or after the call last week, but we talked about how, you know, we're both of the opinion, if I remember correctly, that we're not just going to coast into Zion, that there's going to be some massive disruption in the social order before we can build it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Orderville shows the necessity of that. Orderville lasted 10 years, and the only reason it fell apart was not because of the Levi rebellion. It was because of the anti-polygamy crackdown. And all the leaders went into hiding, and so the thing just fell apart. But it was going fine for 10 years. Arrington and other people think the reason it worked so well for those people was because they had come from the Muddy River settlement, and where they nearly starved to death. And so these were extremely humbled people coming into Orderville, and to them, Orderville was heaven. But they kept inviting gobs of people. And in fact, I think they doubled their population in 10 years, which, of course, would stress out any community. And they weren't as careful as they could have been about who they were letting in. And some of the other, you know, another lesson they learned was with the young people was that there was no contingency, there was no plan for giving stewardships to the young people. Their only option was either to go work in the Gentile mines or stick around. There was no, well, let's start another community, or let's, you know, let's, what would you like to do, and how can we get ready to set you up in your stewardship kind of thing. So there was no planning for future generations.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway. So we're well into the second half, Joyce. Do you want to
talk about the Brigham City model? I think
sure.
That's pretty fascinating.
Yeah, it is. I copied out of Great Basin Kingdom the entry that he writes about the Brigham City model, which is really remarkable. Andrea, I don't know if you know this, but Joyce came up with the idea of, instead of reading boring quotes the whole time, we spend half the time talking about, you know, how can we actually do this today?
Well, good.
You know? And so I think I'm guessing the reason she brought up the Brigham City model is because I see that as, personally, see that as the best place to start today. So maybe I'll explain how that worked. Lorenzo Snow, at the time, was an apostle, I believe. I'm pretty sure he was the stake president over Brigham City. And it had 2,000 people there. And what he did to... It's kind of funny because Brigham says... in fact, he is the... Lorenzo Snow is the source of this quote of Brigham. Brigham says... Brother Snow has gotten the people of Brigham City into the United Order without them even knowing it, which I thought was interesting. So what he did was he set up a marketing co-op. So essentially it was the precursor. It was the precursor of ZCMI, Zion's Cooperative Mercantile Institute. And so the local people could sell their goods through the co-op. So then he peeled aside profits from that and then used that to create new cooperatives. And the first one they created, they saved up $10,000, I think it was, and set up a tannery where they made, you know, belts and coats and hats and whatever out of hides. And so then the profits from that co-op went back to the building fund to help build the next co-op. And so eventually they had, within 10 years, they were producing 85% of all their own consumer goods. Of course, that would be hard today since, you know, I'm not sure we could get away with having an iPhone co-op. Nor am I sure that we need an iPhone co-op, but the model, I think, works, and that is, well, obviously it works because it worked for them. In fact, it worked so well that I believe it was in 1871, there was a worldwide recession, and Brigham City hardly even noticed. Everyone else was, you know, their economies were sucking wind all throughout Utah and everywhere else, and Brigham City was like, what recession? Because they were independent, pretty much. And they, in fact, they have their own banks. Heaven help us. And anyway, so when I, on my website, buildingdesign.org, the blog, under the heading, best practices, I answered the question, well, Jess, if you, you know, given all you've read and pondered about building design, if you could build a pre-Zion community right now, how would you go about it? Well, I'd, on step two, I've got there is prayerfully follow Lorenzo Snow's example by A, launching a virtual cooperative to sell products produced by our members.
Mm-hmm.
And then B, using the co-op's profits, set up still other people in business making other products to sell in the co-op. Mm-hmm. So in other words, just do what he did, do what Lorenzo did. And then I put in, point C, priority would be given to producing items that are crucial to the operation of a self-sufficient community. And again, because our technology has made our needs so widespread, I think it would be prudent for us to focus on, you know, food, clothing, shelter, and maybe energy. So I kind of tie this into my preparedness strategy, disaster preparedness strategy, and that is, it seems really silly to me, given that these are the last days, and you read about all the destructions that happened before Christ came the first time to the Americas.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I was telling Joyce earlier that in my ward, before they chopped it into pieces, we had among us all 12 wells, water wells. And, you know, I didn't bother to go around and ask everybody. Most of them probably would have said, it's none of your business, thank you very much. But I do know that two of those wells, two of the 12, don't work. The pumps don't work.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, okay, let's suppose we had a big earthquake that we're expecting here along the Wasatch Front. Our sister city in Japan had a big earthquake. Provo's sister city, I think it is. And 200,000 people were homeless, and there was no water because the water pipes all got broken up. So I'm thinking, okay, if that big earthquake does come, where are we going to get water? Where are all my neighbors who don't have water storage going to get water? I'm thinking, we'll just fix those wells. With what parts are you going to get those wells fixed? And where are you going to get those parts? You think Amazon's going to be able to deliver them? Hello?
Mm-hmm.
So my strategy for preparedness kind of goes along with, it blends into this best practices concept of, we ought to be producing items that are crucial to the operation of a self-sufficient community. We need to produce things that help us get water out of the ground. We need to produce things that help us grow food, that help us make clothing. So that in case of a natural or man-made or God-driven disaster, we can provide for our needs. You can quote me on this, you can't build Zion with dead people.
Yeah.
If there's, you know, last days disasters and stuff, and all your neighbors die off because, A, they didn't store food or water, or, you know, they couldn't keep warm in the first winter, all those people are going to die, and there will be no one left to build Zion. So it makes sense to me that we prepare for those kind of eventualities, if we're interested in participating in, you know, building either a pre-Zion community or the New Jerusalem when that time comes, you pretty much have to be alive if you want to participate.
Pretty much.
Yeah. So a strategy I would suggest to those interested would be find a hobby that could, where you learn how to produce something that would be of value in a pre-electric society. No,
or in
what
this
was
case,
it?
Post-electric.
Yeah, post-electric society. Yeah, yeah, that's really what I mean. You know, there's, I don't know how many scenarios, possible scenarios, where the power grid goes down for months. You know, the terrorists figure out how to, you know, take out the power grid, or a giant solar flare takes out the power grid, or, you know, some
lots
rogue nation detonates nukes, or who knows what. And it just makes sense to me that everybody who's interested in building Zion have a side hobby, so that the moment the power goes out permanently, we still have an economy. We still can produce goods and services that we need. We can, you know, help each other preserve our lives. We can be around to build the real official Zion.
Absolutely. Well, that's one of the things that's interesting when it comes to business and building up an economy, and that is, in times of plenty, then the things that you need for survival are much less valued.
Yeah.
Those are the things everyone wants to get for as cheap as possible, so that they
right.
can spend their money on fun things.
Cool stuff. Toys.
Yeah. Which I understand.
Sure.
I mean, it makes sense to me. But and yet, you know, when things get turned around, all of a sudden, because it's hard to survive, period, it's the things for survival have high value, and the extra things either are, like, ridiculously expensive.
Or nobody
because
cares.
Or nobody cares, exactly. And either way, that's not really what it is you want to be selling as your main commodity.
or sharing, in a sharing economy.
Yeah.
True.
And so you really end up needing to be able to be very flexible. And if you look at these economies over decades and centuries, you see that the people who really were able to last and stick it out through either way is because they were very flexible. They were just,
yeah,
you know, hey, I just am going to work hard and work smart at whatever it's going to get me where I want to go.
Exactly. We need to be Renaissance people. We need to be able to do a lot of things well.
Exactly.
So,
exactly.
For
like
example,
to me, building. Oh, sorry. No, go ahead.
No, I just have an example off the top of my head.
Yeah.
You know, okay, short version. It occurred to me that, you know, when I was thinking about my neighbor's well, I went over there and visited with him, and we, you know, dropped a string down there to see how far down the water is, and it's only 24 feet, which is, like, cool.
Yeah.
So I went online and on YouTube found a video showing how to build a hand pump out of PVC pipe, and I built one. So now I have a pump that if the water system in my town goes out for whatever reason, I can walk across the street with my pump and drop it down in there and pump water for me and all my neighbors. And he's agreed ahead of time that he would share his water. But,
that's,
you know,
good.
It is, you know, it's not safe to drink because it has fertilizer and weed killer and who knows what else that we all spray on our lawns in it. So we would also have to have built something to purify the water, some kind of system. So I looked up online and found out you can build a 3-foot hole with a piece of plastic and a can at the bottom and dump dirty water in there. And the heat from the sun will evaporate the water and it'll condense down into the can, and then you have pure water you can drink. But where are you going to get those supplies? Well, actually, those are easy to get, but hopefully you've got something set aside to do that kind of thing. There's also, so for me, water was like a big issue. It's like I can't grow, I can't grow my garden. I can't keep my fruit trees alive. If I don't, I can't keep myself alive if I don't have water. So that might be a great place to start. You know, maybe a, well, let me give you an example. There's a, I found a water distiller that pulls water out of the air. And it, I haven't costed it out, but you have to dig a 75 to 100 foot trench for 3-4 feet deep, and then lay a 4-inch PVC pipe in it, and then build a receptacle, and then some way to get the water out of the receptacle. My little hand pump that I built out of PVC pipe would work. And, you know, I don't know how much that would cost altogether, including, you know, paying somebody to dig the ditch or renting a ditch digger. But, you know, it's going to be less than $300 or so. Well, you know, if we had some kind of co-op or at least an information sharing thing where, you know, here I did this and here are my plans and here's how it worked out and you can do it too. You know, those are some real live ways we can take baby steps in the direction we want to go. So, those are my ideas.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, I started not too long ago, well, a couple years ago or so, realizing exactly the same thing. You know, man, if everything falls apart, who's going to have the skills and know how to, what they need to know in order to build this and have water and food and shelter and all that stuff. And
well, the government
so I started,
will provide it, right?
Yeah.
Of course. Of course, they'll come and save us every time. And, you know, started thinking about, okay, so what skills do I need to start learning? What things do I need to have? And even if I don't have to be great at it, I don't have to you know, to put tons of time and energy and effort into becoming a master carpenter and a master engineer and a master, you know, all that stuff. I just need to know enough and then have the information somewhere and that. So I even started looking up, well, how do we build how do we make concrete? You know, how does that work? Not that there aren't, there's no one around the area that would know, but just that would be a good thing to know about and have that information in my little,
you know,
binder that I put that stuff in.
I was just thinking it would be useful for us to each have our own how-to binder and share those pages that we create with each other.
Barry Eaton pointed out that we really need to produce our own power. And also that, you know, going back to starting Zion communities, he says, in today's environment, which includes scams, dishonesty, etc., most people would want to know and understand how it would start and how this community would work before becoming interested enough to act on it.
Yeah, that's a really good point. I almost feel like let's find like-minded people who are determined to do this kind of thing, and then, you know, come up with a plan on how to start.
Have you seen the movie Our Daily Bread? It's an old black and white flick. It's a great movie about a couple who ended up creating their own little commune on a farm during the Great Depression.
Uh-huh.
And of course, there it wasn't what they were planning on and on doing or any of that, but they just found that first they found this farm that her uncle let him have because he was wealthy and had this farm that he didn't really do anything with and that. So they go, and then he realizes, well, geez, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm working really, really hard at getting nowhere. And so someone comes along and says, oh, well, I actually know how to do some of this stuff. And so anyway, so they end up deciding to build a co-op. And it really just comes together with everyone just saying, well, we all need to survive, and we're all willing to do whatever it takes to survive. You know, if we can please stay here, we'll do whatever it takes to actually make this work. And and so it shows where how things work well and their pitfalls and things like that. But it's really a fascinating movie to watch. Because it does go over those things and how they propose it to people.
Yeah,
well, it sounds
I'd really
like
to watch that.
To look up, yeah.
I think in answering Barry's question or his point about most people wanting to know and understand how it would start and work before becoming interested enough to act, I kind of feel, you know, I agree with him, that's important, but I also feel like we have to learn to trust each other, and I think all these other little baby step projects in the direction of self-sustaining communities will, you know, as we share and get to know each other better and trust each other, then at that point, as a group, we can sit down and say, okay, who has done this kind of thing before? You know, the intentional among the Gentiles, they've done intentional communities mm-hmm. forever and have manuals on how to do it based on, you know, years and years of experience of what works and what doesn't. I feel like, well, you know, we've got three people. Well, okay, four people here who are interested enough to show up on a Sunday call.
Mm-hmm.
That's not enough people.
Yeah.
You know, when we get 100, then, and, you know,
then we'll talk.
Then, you know, then we'll sit down and say, okay, here's the, let's bang out a strategy that works.
Now,
that's
here's something that missed that Barry said quite a while ago that I missed, and I'm going to condense it, Barry. I apologize, but he says that the government has, you know, put a stop to church-directed
economic
and governing
experiment.
Principles. Yeah, but he says they can't stop the church members on their own from living those principles. He says,
that's
I believe
true.
The Lord is waiting for enough members to accept his inspiration personally to them before he will bring those who accept that inspiration together to start employing the economic and governing principles for themselves.
Yeah, amen.
Absolutely.
And that's essentially the point of doing these calls and the buildingzion.org blog website is I'm trying to attract people who are interested in this kind of effort. I admit I'm not doing as good of a job as I would like. You know, I guess I need charisma training or something. I don't know. I don't know. But, you know, I figured the Lord, you know, in last Sunday in priesthood, somebody said the Lord can't steer a parked car.
Nope.
And so I figure if we're moving in this direction, at least it's easy, it's going to be easier for the Lord to direct us.
Sure.
So
absolutely. And really,
well, cool.
There could be small groups that just haven't connected, you know, in other places and that. So the most important thing, like you said, is just to be moving. And as things progress and stuff, we'll all be be able to find one another as that time, time comes.
I really like the idea. Maybe we can do this on the Facebook page, the Society Facebook page, start sharing our preparedness kind of ideas that would keep us alive long enough to actually build a Zion Society if worse comes to worse. And anyway, we can all create our own handbook, our own, you know, binder, three-ring binder of how to do stuff, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Anyway, well, our hour is up. Thank you two so much for participating. I appreciate it very much.
You're welcome.
And I guess we'll do this next week. Again, as a reminder, buildingzion.org has the recordings of these calls, so you can listen to the other ones we've done. And it's also posting, we're also posting there some of these quotes. I think we're up to 100 and something now. So anyway, invite anyone who's interested to participate and work with us. So thank you, everyone.
All right.
Good night.
Go Team Zion.
Yeah. Now it's just time to start recruiting.
All right. Take care.
Yep. Thanks, Sis.
Good
night. Joyce.
Bye-bye.
I keep doing it wrong, trying to stop the recording.